Good morning.
How does anything grow? Do you know the answer to that? How does anything grow? How does the garden grow? How does the church garden grow? There was a problem a few weeks ago in that the person who works in the garden said, I can't do this at the moment. I need some help from the folks in the church. Would you make an announcement, Alistair? And so I did an announcement a few weeks ago, and some people came forward, and the plants are watered. I know we didn't need any watering this week, but on the other weeks, we certainly did. But the people that came forward was really interesting, because the group of people, I think there's at least four or five people that came forward. Some have just been to the church for just a few weeks, and they came forward to volunteer. And then there was other people who've been here for years that came forward to volunteer. And one person came last Sunday and thought, I'm going to volunteer to water the plants. And they heard me say that we've already got enough volunteers. And they left the church volunteering for another ministry, which was our children's ministry, where we need 12 people to take some kind of service. That might just be assisting, helping with the ratios, because we need a certain number of adults to children, and then others may be able to do more. But this person came along to water the plants, and they left volunteering for the children's ministry. And that was a great encouragement to Nikki. Just think about all these children. Think about how they're going to grow in their faith. These fragile plants need to be watered. They need to be hearing the word of God if their faith is going to grow. And just like if we neglect the plants, if we neglect the children, just think of their future. But all of us can be involved in some way. Think about the spread of people that come to our fellowship. Perhaps you're an atheist. Perhaps you're an agnostic. Perhaps you're a seeker. Does any of these labels resonate with you this morning? Perhaps you're a believer. Perhaps you're a disciple. Perhaps you're a priest. Perhaps you're a minister. I hope that all of you become ministers and priests. What is a priest? Someone who prays to God. Praise to God the Father through Jesus, as our first song was today. We come to the Father through Jesus the Son. We want us all to be priests praying for God's work. And we want all of us to be ministers. But whether you're an atheist or an agnostic, or you're a seeker, or you're a believer, or you're a disciple, or you're a minister, there's a growing into maturity. And I think the answer to the problem of service in a growing church is a question of maturity. As we grow in maturity, we will offer our lives in sacrificial service, not just here for the church ministry of CCC, but in the whole of our lives, we will be open and responsive to God. It's a question of maturity. This is what Eugene Peterson says about this verse. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. What is our culture? Our culture is a consumer culture. It's a consumer culture. What is Christianity? It's a culture of sacrifice. It's completely different from the culture. Don't fit into the culture without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you. He develops well-formed maturity in you. The answer to the question of every member ministry is every member maturity. It's a growth in maturity. And that is not about how long we've been a Christian. That's about the extent to which we're willing to obey God in our daily lives. And it's not about how much we know of the Bible. I'll tell a story against myself to illustrate this point. When did I struggle most with serving God? It was when I went to Bible college to study the Bible for 3 years. I'd been a fruitful Christian. I had my job 50 hours a week, and then I was serving in the local church as a leader. And then I gave up my job and I went to study for 3 years because I love the Bible. I was so excited that for 50 hours a week I could study the Bible. And after 2 years, I was as dry as a desert. Because I had this wonderful fellowship at college that I kind of just turned up at church. I sat on the back row. I didn't get involved in anything because I had my essays to write and I had my big books to read. And I was as dry as a desert. Somebody needed to come and water me. And I went along to one of the tutors at college. And I said, I'm as dry as a desert. Yes, I'm getting good marks in my essays, but my prayer life is really struggling. I'm finding it hard to connect what I read in the Bible with my daily life. And he said, oh, I've got something I want you to do, Alistair. I want you to invite 10 students. I want you to study prayer with them. I want you to teach them how to pray, some younger students. And I want you to come to a little fellowship that's almost closing because it's so small. And I want you to go there every week and encourage them. So I went from this church of hundreds of people to a church of about 20 or 30 people where they had posters around the college saying, come and save a church. You could not walk into that church and sit on the back row. You had to do something. And it did me so much good. My faith started to grow again because I realized that Christianity, the Christian life is about, yes, it's about prayer. Yes, it's about the study of the Bible. But then it's the working that out in service. And if we're not serving, we're going to stop growing. So get serving for your health, for your spiritual health. If that sounds very direct, then listen to what Paul says in Romans 12. If your gift is to lead, do it. Do it. And some of us we love the Bible studies. Now, Romans 12 is a turning point in this amazing letter. There's the deepest theology, the most wonderful explanation of the gospel in Romans. But when it gets to chapter 12, it has this word, therefore, and it's kind of like, therefore, let's get practical. And I want to ask you, are you like me, that you like the Bible study, but the practical bit is not as exciting as the talking about it, as the meditating about it? Because he says, therefore, let's get practical. And then there's four chapters of practical outworking of the faith. But he says, there's three things in this passage that he brings up. We'll bring up the slides, please, Ian, thanks. The first one is sacrifice. The second one is stewardship. And the third one is strength. Because we live in a consumer culture, we don't understand sacrifice. This church that we enjoy is nearly 40 years old. And the reason this church is here is because some of the older members of this church have given their whole lives to this church. It's true. They've not just given a couple of hours here and there. They've given their whole life. They could have done other things, but they chose to obey God's call. And fruitful ministries are built on sacrifice. And there's no polite way of saying that. When I was in Uganda, I was helping a doctor who got a first at Oxford in medicine, and he was working in this hospital. And on the day he got malaria, he asked me to do the devotion for all the nurses and doctors. I was helping with administration. And on that day, as I got involved and as I saw really, really poor people coming into that hospital, and as I thought about giving up my job and serving God in the pastorate, I thought, I think I'm making this huge sacrifice. But what about these people here? They have no social security system. They have no safety net. What am I so worried about? And so I basically gave up my job. And as I look back now, I don't see it as a sacrifice at all. Because joy comes in being in God's will. Joy comes in being in God's will. People say, how can I live the rest of my life? How can I know God's plan for my life? How can I live a life of purpose, a life worth living? It's a life of sacrifice, and it's a life of joy. Someone who is probably overextended in the ministry will often be grumpy, because when we get tired, we get grumpy, don't we? But we will also have joy of doing something which is worth dying for. And there's no way of saying this politely, but it is about sacrifice. Now, a very, very, very powerful example of this is a lady called Helen Roosevelt. She went out to the Congo in the 1950s. And she was a doctor. She then went back out in the 60s. In 1964, she was taken prisoner by rebel forces. Unmentionable things happened to her. I'm not even going to mention them. They were so bad, so horrible. She went back to the Congo and gave the rest of her life to it. This is what she says about sacrifice. She says, to be a living sacrifice will involve all of my time. God wants me to live every minute for Him in accordance with His purpose. 60 minutes of every hour, 24 hours of every day, being available to him. I cannot barter with God how much time I can give to serve him. Whatever I am doing, be it a routine salary job or housework at home, be it holiday time or free or after work Christian youth activities, all should be undertaken for him, for God, to reveal his indwelling presence to those around me. The example of my life must be as telling as my preaching if he is to be honored. She says, to love the Lord my God will involve spiritual cost. To love the Lord my God will involve a volitional, a choosing cost. It will involve an emotional cost. I have to give him my will, my rights, my ability to decide and choose, all my relationships for him to guide and control, even when I cannot understand his reasoning. To love the Lord my God with all my mind will involve my intellectual cost. I must give him my mind, my intelligence, my reasoning powers, and trust him to work through them, even when he may appear to act in contradiction to common sense. To love the Lord my God with all my strength will involve a physical cost. I must give him my body to indwell, through which to speak, and whether he chooses health or sickness, by strength or weakness, to trust him utterly will be the outcome. Okay, so she is a very, very, very spirit-filled Christian. How can you tell a spirit-filled Christian? It's by their loving sacrifice. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, said, the main problem with living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. And I think we can all relate to that. So the first point is sacrifice. How on earth can we live like that? It just seems too hard, too difficult. Of course it's too difficult. No one ever does anything difficult for God in their own strength. We need a transformation of our mind. That's why it says in verse 2 that we are to be transformed. It is the Holy Spirit who transforms our thinking. How does that happen? Think about the young people getting baptized next week. Think of them. They've understood the gospel. They've trusted in Christ. And now they have the whole of their lives ahead of them. And we were talking together in our baptismal class about how to pray, how to read the Bible. And I might tell you some amazing story about Helen Roosevelt in the Congo, but you're thinking, I'm even struggling to read the Bible. I'm even struggling to pray. So how can you talk to me about laying my life down as a sacrifice? I can't even spend time with God once a day. And you're not alone. And don't believe that you're alone, because you're not. Pretty much everyone in this room will be able to relate to that in some way. It is a struggle to pray. But unless we pray, unless we spend time with God, our minds are not being watered with the truth of God's word. We need to feed daily if we are to make the right choices. If we want our lives to be aligned with God's plan, we need to spend time understanding God's plan. And if we want to live a sacrificial life of joy, then we need to look at Jesus. We need to study passages like Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to read it to you because it's so good. Listen to these words. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, he, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And God raised him up. And although he laid down his life for the joy set before him, he's now in the eternal joy of the Father and the Spirit. And we have to lay down our lives for the joy set before us too. That's how our minds are renewed. It's very practical. But it's also corporate. This lesson from Romans 12 is all about we, not me. How do you see a Christian life? Me or we? Most of the New Testament is all about we together. And the way that we grow is together. The way that we learn how to serve is together. And the way that the devil wants to discourage us is he isolates us. Perhaps you've had a horrendous week. Perhaps this week you think, I just can't go on. I can't even come to church. I can't serve God. I'm finished. That's the devil's lie. For it is by grace, by undeserved favor, by the gift of God's Son, that we live and serve. And if it was anything other than that, I would be disqualified immediately and would have to come down and sit in the foyer with a cup of coffee. It's only by grace, and it's daily supply of grace. Grace is the oxygen of the Christian life. Grace, grace, grace. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 3, he says, for by the grace given me, I say to you, he says it 5 or 6 times throughout the New Testament. He says, by the gift of God's grace and through the working of his power, I serve you. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the chief of sinners. It's by the grace that I serve. Is it because we think we're not up to the job? Have you ever had imposter syndrome? We think, someone's going to find out that I'm just not up to it, that I'm just not good enough, that my prayer life's not strong enough, that I don't know enough. Imposter syndrome. I've got that. But then the grace of God qualifies us, motivates us, in view of God's mercy, offer your lives as a living sacrifice. In view of God's mercy, not looking inside to our inadequacies, but looking to Christ, who gave it all for us. By the grace, and by the word of God, God who calls us, equips us, and we find joy in obedience. But he also says that we're to think about, with a transformed mind, think about yourself. Think about yourself in relation to others. Think about the part that you can play in the community. But to do it with humility. The biggest problem In every church is self-assertion, is pride, comparison. But if we accept that all of us are different and that the person next to us has been given a different gift because of God's plan, then we won't be threatened by the difference. That we won't be discontented with what we have been given. Because we are called to steward what God's given us. We're not called to steward what someone else has been given. We are to steward what we have been given. And you have been given a gift. Or maybe you've been given gifts, plural. And God needs and wants you to offer these gifts. He says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each one of us. And then he lists the gifts. And the gifts are listed here are just a sample. There's 1 Corinthians 12, there's Ephesians 4, there's other passages where they have lists of gifts. He's just given an example. And the main thing he's getting across here is diversity. Diversity. And the church is strengthened as there is a diversity of offerings in unity. And the church is held back when we hold back. The church is held back. There's a day coming when we will bring our talents to God. You say, how many talents did I give you? What did you do with what I gave you? And the final point is strength. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, this message today is summed up very succinctly. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. The strength that God provides. What is our verse for the year? We have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We acknowledge our weakness. We acknowledge that he is the potter. We are the clay. But we have this treasure, this gospel, in a jar of clay, so that we remember that the extraordinary power belongs to God and not to us. And his power is immense. And the power comes through us working together as a body. If we try to do things individually, that's not God's way. We need to be one body. That's why we need to build up the corporate life of the church, the fellowship, the prayer, the serving together, the encouraging one another. I heard a story this week about a woman who said, I don't have any gift. I don't have any way of serving God. And in her home group, and it wasn't this church, in her home group, they asked her what she did on a Sunday. And she said, well, I meet with my 23-year-old daughter. And I tell her the sermon. I give her the whole sermon because she's really interested. And at that point, the pastor realized that he wasn't just preaching to this lady, but he was preaching to her 23-year-old daughter. That on a Sunday afternoon when she has lunch with her 23-year-old daughter, she is bringing God's word to her daughter. And she realized that she is teaching. She's evangelizing. And when we start to see the people that God has placed around us, when we start to see that we come together to gather and to be watered and fed, and then we scatter and we bring all that life throughout the community. But that is recognizing that God has given us. He's given us a gift, but he's also given us his Holy Spirit, the silent influence through the whole of Romans 12 is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this evening I'm going to be speaking about another chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, where it's very obvious that the Holy Spirit is the one who is empowering the body of Christ. And we'll go into that in a bit more detail tonight. But each of us has been given, if we believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, but each of us has also been given that same Spirit to drink. Think of the watering of the plants again. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says that we've all been baptized into one body by the Spirit, and we're all given that same Spirit to drink. So are you drinking? Are you watering? Are you serving? Are you ministering? Are you growing? Let's pray. Just take a moment of silence to allow God to seal onto our hearts what he may be saying to us individually. And then I'll pray briefly, and then we'll sing our last song, which is I Surrender All. Just wait in silence. Speak to us, Lord. Lord, if we're dry as a desert today, water us. Water us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Help us to grow. Help us to tend the fragile plants. Bind us together in love, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand together?